Alrighty. Well, we're going to be going to 2 Peter to start. So today we're wrapping up the series on our relationship with the world that we've been doing over the last number of months now. And Pete and I had talked, and we wanted to do something on our hope, you know, looking at why. We're going to read a couple verses, a lot of verses here that probably some of you are familiar with. And but it's like, if you're going to teach on the hope, you go to the verses on the hope, right? So we're going to read some things that are, I know are familiar, but are really encouraging. I know 2 weeks ago, I shared on Romans 12, and we were looking at some of those things starting in verse 9. If you didn't listen, you don't have to listen to the teaching, but go back and read Romans 12 and see, starting in verse 9 there, it's just a simple list of things that we can do as a church to serve in this body of Christ, to serve in this local church. And then Pete taught last week, kind of did a review of the family camp teachings, but I thought it was actually really appropriate in light of what we've been looking at. Because at family camp, we went over the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus Christ really laying out what it looks like to be his disciple. It's not a qualification to enter the kingdom so much as it is those who have entered the kingdom and what being a disciple and a member of that kingdom looks like. Okay? And it was beautiful. And the thing, and where Pete ended, because he ended the week for family camp, where he ended is that living is building, right? So if I'm living life, which we all are here, you're building something, right? And the Lord's encouragement, actually really more of a command, is that build your life on the rock, which is him, because there is no other foundation, which we see that in Corinthians, right? So you're either building on the rock or you're building on something else. Those are the two options. And the something else has many names, many titles, many concepts and ideas, but there's really only two. You're building on the rock or you're not building on the rock. And so as Christian people, in light of our hope, our amazing hope that we have in the Lord's return and our gathering together to him and ultimately eternal life in his presence with him, there's really only one logical choice here, right? Right? Because life is short and we know that. So we just want to close here with an encouragement to remain faithful and strong now and to the end in light of our present hope of Jesus Christ's return. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is just one of my personal favorites that I go back to. I feel like it's just a great rally cry. Peter's towards the end of his life, and he's sharing this by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Encouraging these saints once again. And so I want to start here in verse 2. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 2, it says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." I want to stop there for a minute. You know, and as we've been going through this series, we looked at God's original intention for mankind in the garden, that mankind would be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, that they were created for God, for his glory, for his purposes. And that was, of course, spoiled in a sense, right, by sin that came in with the sin of Adam and is passed upon all men, right? But God had given us that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who would come, the seed of the woman who would come. Upon him, the sins of all people would be laid. For God so loved the world, right? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that man, Jesus Christ, has come. He has given his life. He has died on the cross and taken with it the sins of those who've trusted on him. Isn't that beautiful? And so here we are, and this scripture in Peter is so beautiful. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. Really, this life, it's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. We have been called here, this body of Christ. You, each one of you in this room and us together as a body have been called to God's glory and excellence. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, and coming off of some of the things that the Lord declares in the Sermon on the Mount and seeing just that glory and that excellence of God and his nature and his calling is just beautiful. Love those kids. So, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, you, the body of Christ here, you people in this room, become partakers of the divine nature and have escaped the corruption that's in the world. Isn't that cool? We've become partakers of God's divine nature, and we've escaped the corruption that's in the world. There's nobody on planet Earth that would say that the world is not corrupt. There's obviously things here that are just not the way they ought to be, right? And we've escaped that by the divine nature that God has given us. Incredible. Incredible. All right, moving on from verse 4, we're going to verse 5. It says, for this very reason, and it's important to pause there for a minute, for this very reason. For what reason? Because you've escaped. You're no longer part of the world and the depravity of sin. It's no longer who you are. You're now in Christ. You're now partakers of God's divine nature, given to you by gift, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A verse comes to mind in Colossians that says that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, right, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You stop and let that soak in for a minute. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You shine as lights in this world. You're the salt of the earth, right? So the encouragement here by the Spirit of God through Peter is that we would add to our faith these characteristics, right? And in so doing, we would keep from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at this verse 9. It says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So there's this aspect of keeping our eyes not nearsighted, right? Seeing the bigger picture, seeing the bigger picture of what God has done. When I'm nearsighted, I just see what's in front of my face, right? And I'm blind. I can't really see what's out there, right? And the encouragement here is that there's a hope coming. There's something bigger than just this life coming. And you've become partakers of it. So go all in, living towards that day. You get it? And it's just an encouragement. And Peter then goes on to say, look, I'm going to be dying pretty soon. But I'm as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to encourage you and encourage you and encourage you. You know these things already. But I'm going to keep encouraging you in it, you know. So, awesome. Go to, if you would, Philippians. a little sneak peek into part of Philippians here before we get into it. You know what? If you're there already, so as to not waste your energy, put your flag there and actually pop over to the end of Matthew real quick. I have the time, and I wanted to point something out that just blessed me as I was reading it. We've read this verse before in this series, but in Matthew chapter 28, and if you want to just listen, you can listen to. Chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" And that last statement, behold, take a minute and think about this. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that cool? He's with us in this thing. And the thing that came to mind is I thought, man, he's with us always to the end of the age. And the next thing that's coming for the believer, we find in Thessalonians where it talks about the dead in Christ rising, right? And those that are alive remain joining them in the air. And what does it say about our status with them? Where are we going to be? So exactly, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I just love that. I thought, oh man, he's not, you know, none, he's not going to lose one, right? He's with us to the end of the age, and then when that end comes, we're going to be with him forever. Isn't that cool? Just very, very simple. Maybe we'll go to that verse if we have the time today. Go to Philippians, back to our Philippians verse here, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And again, this is another encouragement to the saints to walk in light of the hope that we have, that our Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back to gather those that are his. Verse 17. It says here, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And that's a sobering verse because he's not talking about unbelievers. Right. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those who are born again, but walk as if they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because they have minds, really, that are set on earthly things and not heavenly things. You see that? And so they've missed the things that matter most. In verse 19, it says, "Their end is destruction." It's really looking towards the end of their walk. We're talking about their walk. "Their God is their belly. They serve themselves, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things." But then look at this contrast, verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Isn't that a great encouragement? Stand firm thus in the Lord. You know, we are a people who have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We're the temple of the living God, it talks about in some places in the scriptures, as his body. Isn't that incredible? And you think it, and we hold down this place, really, in God's righteousness. We carry the righteousness of God in Christ here on this planet right now until that day when he comes to gather us together, right? And after we're gathered together and there's no left here with the Spirit of God in them, it's going to be a very different world. And you think there's corruption now. Hmm. There's going to be quite some difficult times that come after that point. But in light of this hope, in light of this reality, you know, and that's these are things for me, guys. I don't know about you, but I challenge myself with this, right? Because it's easy to hear it and just be like, oh, yeah, I believe that. That's cool. But if I believe this, what impact does it have then on my life? What impact does it have on my decisions, right? And this is just always for me a reminder. Do I really believe that? Is my life really in Christ? Is the things that matter most really coming? Or is it this life that I'm living for now? You see? And I think it's wise to let the Word of God pierce your heart and ask these questions. Therefore, my beloved brothers, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Beautiful. Well, since I've been mentioning it, let's go to Thessalonians and let's read about this blessed day that's on its way to us, his church. And that's in 1 Thessalonians. This verse, these sections here just never get old. Because this is a day we look forward to. And a day that is in every one of our futures. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And that's asleep is referring to those who have died, okay? "About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's pretty encouraging, right? "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Something that's been helpful for me in terms of perspective, and maybe it'll be helpful for you, and it's also biblical, so that's good, is that, you know, when you got born again, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, got born again and saved, right? In that day, you received life from God. And that's eternal life. And that eternal life is when your eternal life began, right? And if you just stop and you think about it, because sometimes it just feels like, well, we got this life, we just got to make it through, and then someday we'll make it to glory. But the reality of this, that see it in terms of the timeline that God sees it. You've been given eternal life. Now is just the next however many years we have on this planet is just leading up to what we have in Christ for eternity. You understand? And when I picture myself living in eternity, I imagine living with whole heart towards God, right? Can't imagine anything else. All sin is gone, right? My body has been conformed to the image of my Lord's body. By the same power that he's able to conform everything to his power, right? Okay, so I can't imagine any other way. Well, who am I now? You get this? I'm an eternal being, man, and I've got an eternal future. It starts today, the day I got born again. You know, and that just helps me to see it in terms of that perspective. Because from the perspective of God, I'm never dying. I will fall asleep perhaps someday if the Lord doesn't return in my lifetime, and as will all of us in this room, right? But it's just sleep. It's sleep. And on that day, you'll be raised and we'll continue on. You understand? So what we do now, it has impact for eternity. It really does. It talks about that in Corinthians. We are a blessed people, are we not?
Yes.
All right. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians? These are things, they seem so great, so huge. Sometimes it's my prayer to God. It's like, Father, help this not be a fairy tale in my head. You know, not just like some wild story. Because there's no fantasy that a man has written up to this point that even matches the things that God has in store for us and the things that he's laid out for us in his word. And you read it and it's like, it's stuff of science fiction, you know. But it isn't fiction. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 50. Remember we read in Philippians how he'd change our vile body that it would be like unto his glorious body? I think I'm quoting King James because I'm still in King James' brain. But look at this, in verse 50 of chapter 15 of Corinthians, it says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Right? That's why we have to be changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful verse? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, he's up, never to die again. He's the first fruits out from among the dead. Afterwards, those that are his at his coming. That's you. That's me. Isn't that beautiful? He's up. That's what we believe, is it not? Right? That's why we're all here. Earlier in this chapter, Paul says, look, I've delivered to you what was of first importance. That he was here. He died in the grave. 3 days later, he got up and glorified. That's of first importance. And we all in this room, if we're Christians, we believe that. That's what makes us a Christian, right? Then God gives us his spirit. We become his children. We receive eternal life. And if I believe that he's alive, never to die again, then I'm going to believe this too. I too will get up. I will be changed. My body will put on incorruptibility. And I will live with him in his presence forever, as will you. And then look at this encouragement in verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I love that God does not hide the fact that it's labor sometimes, is it not? Yeah. It's going against the grain. The world goes one way, And it's easy to just get in the flow and flow down river. You know, living this Christian life as it's intended is countercultural. It's against the flow that everything's going. And it's labor. And it's work. It is. There's a blessing in it. There's great joy. There's peace. Is there not? There's fellowship with one another in it. We're on a team together. And there's fellowship with God in this thing too, right? So I believe, my personal opinion is that the joys of this life far outweigh the struggle. But you can see that it is work. It's a decision we make to go his way instead of going the way of the world. People won't understand it. It might not result in the biggest income out there. It might not result in, you know, the things the world values. But our encouragement is to be fast, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Isn't that cool? Earlier in that chapter, it says that if in this life only we had hope, we would be of all men most miserable, right? Because we would commit our lives to something that mattered not in eternity. So the question of whether or not there is an eternity and living in light of it is a really big mindset, really big question of how we live our life, is it not? Because if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die. Why live for him if I'm going to die tomorrow and have nothing to show for it, right? But if there is a hope, if there is a hope, now I have something to live for. Okay. Let's see here where I want to end. Coming around to the end here. I think we'll have fun by going into Revelation, towards the end of Revelation here. I got to pick a spot to start. Yeah. I am by no means any expert in the exposition of Revelation or any of the things similar to it. However, this is one thing I know, and you know it too because we read it today. So shall you ever be with the Lord. Thank you, right? So if that's true, which I believe it is because it's in God's word, then wherever we find our Lord when I'm reading Revelation, my guess is that we're going to be in there somewhere, right? And so that's just a beautiful mindset to enter Revelation with. The basics of this hope, and this is fun just to think through. That day we talked about in Thessalonians, when the trumpets blow, right? And the voice of the angel and the trumpet of God, right? All this stuff. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain, if we're alive at the day, we will rise with them. We'll meet them in the air, and then so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? We just read that. So where we go from there, I don't know. Maybe somebody does know, I don't know. Jim Janovec doesn't know, so I'm not going to say I know. But this is what I know. I know that there's going to come a time, a great time here on earth of great tribulation. You can imagine all the people with the heart and the spirit of God and the kindness and the peace and the gentleness and righteousness of God have suddenly left this planet. And what's left is all those who essentially either didn't know or rebelled against him. Okay, and you can imagine this is not going to be a pretty place to be in that time. And the scriptures talk of many plagues and different things that go on and happen. And there are those in those times who will hear and believe. And that's a group of people at that time. They will hear and believe. But what's going to ultimately happen, there's going to be this point at which the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Physically, not just meeting in the clouds, but actually physically comes back to earth. And there's a kingdom that's set up here on this planet, for 1,000 years, in which Jesus Christ will reign over the whole earth. And there's a little bit about that here in Revelation 20. Just remember, we're going to be with them. That I know. It says here, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of all those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And these are those folks who will be left behind after we're gone, that folks who don't receive that beast's mark, and really they lose their life for the sake of Christ and standing on their belief in him. It says here, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So during that reign, that 1,000 years, what will we be doing? I don't know, but we'll be with him. That I do know, because it says it's very clear, right? Think about that. We'll be back on this planet, all of you all that believe on the Lord and myself. We're going to be here on this planet. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be reigning for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Couldn't happen to a better guy. Then verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And so just a brief little explanation here and understanding. The body of Christ, this time period in which we live, this age of grace, where God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have been judged in Christ, righteous in him. We've been clothed with his righteousness. And this is a unique time in the history of mankind to be alive, when the Christ has come and has given himself for his people. You understand? And so in this age of grace ends with us leaving and being with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, right? So who is this group of people here? It says all the dead. This is everybody else that hasn't up to this point been raised up from the dead. You understand? So people in history, probably Moses will be in this group. Abraham will be in this group. You know, many believers from the past. And then and just everybody. Everybody else, even those who didn't believe on God all through the years. Cain will be there. Abel will be there. This is that final resurrection. Where were we at? Verse 13.
Great white throne.
Oh, thank you. Yes.
Devil getting thrown in the lake of fire.
Always wanted to teach on the great white throne judgment. According to what they had done. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Isn't that wild to think of that? Quite literally, every human being that's ever lived on this planet will get up again. And then the books will be open. And then it will be determined whether or not they get second death or they get life. That's kind of a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, is it not? I'm thankful. I'm so thankful and thankful to be a part of this body of Christ, where in Christ we've found redemption and reconciliation to God. And then look at this, verse 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first or the former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." All right. Gosh, where do we end? There's so much share we could read about. Let's go to chapter 22, verse 1. It said, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." And I think I'm going to close right there. I don't know about you, I get such a kick out of reading some of these verses, and just to think about it, dwell on it, make it real in your own heart, because this is a day that we will see with our new eyeballs that we're going to be given, right? This is a day that we'll see. This is a kingdom that we'll be in together someday, and maybe not too far off, right? And so, gosh, we have each day. I wake up in the morning. It's mercy. His mercy is new every morning. It's another opportunity to lay my life down at his feet and walk with him and say, "Your will, Father, not my own." Right? Because there's much bigger things than little Jim's plans going on here, you know? And we get to do this together, encourage one another in it. This is who we are, and this is our relationship with the world. And this is what we will be for eternity to come. Okay? So I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful. Thankful to be placed in your body. Thankful for Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Thank you that you saw fit to just take a bunch of folks that we don't always do it right, but you are just so gracious to us, Father. And you have called us to your side, and you've delivered us in your Son Jesus Christ. And God, it's been just because of your own goodness and your own tender love and desire for us. We pray, Father, that we can just walk with you, and that our lives can be to your glory, to the help and benefit of your will, and just the enjoyment and joy of your grace. We praise you, Father, together with one heart, and we thank you for giving us hope in Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.